This morning, I would like to have us begin to think about the issues of what is truth, because we have a God of truth. A God of truth should be one who is able to direct us in truth. In fact, as we look at the concept of truth, there are lots of opinions that are out available to us. And one of the things I began to find as I started working on this is that I looked into some dictionaries and I began to see that they were tending to use the word itself to define itself. And that doesn't work real good, because then you don't know where they're coming from or where they're going. So you may say, Pastor Steve Hosh, you have just bit off more than you can chew. And I hope that's not the case at all, but rather that we might be able to bring some clarity to this issue of truth. You do understand, don't you, that I don't know, perhaps you even have a tendency to lean in this direction, that truth is something that it's kind of like an earthquake. The ground keeps shaking and moving around on you. You don't really know where you're going or where you're coming from or what's there. The common term for that is truth is relative, and I find that to be a very difficult definition, if truth is truly relative. Because truth has a tendency to have the concept of something that's stable, and relative has the concept of something that moves, is undependable. And if those two things can somehow be tied together, how do you have something that's stable and something that moves at the same time? And so I've decided that it would be wise for us to think about this and to see what the Bible has to say about truth and where do we go from here in all of this. And so I would like to have you turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're not going to get into exact definition here, all of this all in one shot. So I hope you understand that we're going to work into this slowly. And Deuteronomy chapter 13 would be our first verse. We're going to have several verses to look at here this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, I'm going to go to verse 14. And we find there in Deuteronomy 13, verse 14, it's in the context of verse 13, such as it says, there are certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants from their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. In that context of serving that which you have not known, he then begins in verse 14 and says, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if there be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you. So I would suggest that they're concerned that the children of Belial have suggested that they serve other gods, and the children of Israel are to then go and to inquire. And the thing that they're concerned about is this serving other gods is being described at the end of verse 14 as being an abomination. And this abomination is wrought or done or exercised or entered into by the children of Israel. This situation is such that there are some things apparently being suggested as being that which is pleasing, that which is not pleasing, that which is right, and that which is wrong. And so if there's going to be this discussion that's going on, some things are being preferred over other things. And these people are being told that they're to go in relationship to this truth and the thing certain that is involved there, they're to go and to inquire. You want to know what truth is in relationship to what's happening. If something is an abomination in terms of the actions that are going on, and the concern is that this would be weeded out. You know, this could be a real problem, folks. How are you going to know, and how are you going to deal with something that is to be weeded out, to be dealt with in terms of a judging circumstance? How are you going to handle this? Now, we have instances in our country, going back a long ways, where there are some things that were done thinking that there is bad going on in the community, and the process of determining this person, what have they done? That person, what have they done? Other persons, what have they done? Now, who are you going to burn to the stake? You understand what this is involved with here? Are you just going to take anybody and then declare them as those who are a part of the abomination and then do something, whatever the decision is and how you're going to do it, in terms of the elimination of the problem that's among you? I hope you're gathering that we could speak of witch trials in days gone by. And by the way, we aren't the only ones who have done this. My wife and I lived in Germany, we lived in a place called Babenhausen, which is near Frankfurt, just a little bit to the east. And they had a special tower that they had built where they hung the witches. And that tower still stands today. Now, they assumed that witchcraft was an abomination. And so then the decision is, how are you going to deal with that which is an abomination? And then when you're going to decide how you're going to deal with it, they built the tower. Who is going to be the one who is going to be taken to the tower and who is going to be separated from the rest of the community? You would hope that if that were to happen in our community today, that there would be a decision that is made according to truth. So when we're going to do the searching out in relationship to truth, we go to verse 14 there, and it says, "Thou then shalt thou inquire." Okay, the inquiring should be somewhat understandable. You ask questions. In the process of this asking questions, you also have to ask good questions. You have to ask right questions, appropriate questions, questions that are going to bring out the information that is proper, correct. Okay? Not only ask questions, but it says, and make search. Now, there's a difference between asking questions and searching. I just lost my billfold, folks, and I'm beside myself. Do you have it? No. Do you have it? No. I wonder where I put this thing. Where's my billfold? What happened to it? So I ask everybody here. No, you don't have it. You don't have it. She doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. Okay. Go get my glasses. I'm going to start. By the way, when I do a search, I do it systematically. I'll start in that corner of the room, and I'll go all the way around the outside, back to the corner, and then I would start and I would work around the organ. I'd work across the platform, the benches, in and around the flowers. I mean, all systematically. If I'm really, really searching, I'll systematically go each place, every spot, and I'll find one pew, the other pew, the next pew. I'll get down on my hands and knees and look under the whole thing, because if you look from this way to that way, you don't have all these little spacers and things to get in the way that support you so it doesn't cave down in the middle. And so all of these things, I'm going to go back and forth until I've gone the whole room systematically. If I've lost something in my file and I really, really want it, I'll start in the drawer and I'll go page by page by page all the way through the drawer, then the next drawer. By the way, there's four drawers in my file. I will find it if it's there. I'll find it. And it will take me some time, but I will search it out. So I ask the right questions, and then I search out, I make search, and I will ask diligently. Now, there's one thing that I would say, everybody in here who has my wallet, raise their hand. Asking diligently would probably be coming to each one of you individually and say, do you have my wallet? You'll say, no. Where were you at 4:15 on Saturday afternoon? You see my point? I'm going to start laying down and I'm going to be asking for information. I'm going to be asking these questions in such a manner that if you're just kind of passing me off, I'm going to know the difference. Because not only will that, but let's say I start with Randy. And then I go to his sister. And I'm going to ask her questions in relationship to both her and Randy. And I might have asked questions about Randy concerning his sister. And I'm going to be backing up this information and checking it out, making comparisons and all of this kind of... I'm talking about diligence now. I'm not talking about just casual, just, you know, who cares type stuff. I'm talking about diligence. And so when it says here, thou shalt inquire, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true, apparently, the word if suggests that there could be another answer to that, another side to it. If it be true. So there must be a true and an untrue. We usually say true and false. If it be true, there's going to be the operation of the mind that says, I assess it as being true, or I assess it as being false. Where is this thing going to lie? Now, there are some people that talk about truth and they say, well, you really can't know. That's not where this passage is lying. This passage says, if it be true. And just in case you don't understand that, notice the next phrase after that. And the thing certain. Now we have two phrases that work together. If it be true, and the thing be certain. Folks, the presumption that's involved here in when it has to do with this idea of truth is that it's not something that's variable. It's not something that's relative. It's something that lays to a surety. Isn't that what certain means? What time is that appointment we got tomorrow at the doctor's office? Oh, I think it's 1:00. Are you certain? Yeah. Are you certain? We don't think that this deal in terms of appointments with doctors is something that's relative. Does it make any difference whether you go Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Does it make any difference whether you go morning, afternoon, or evening? Does it make a difference? Especially when you wait 6 weeks to get into an appointment sometimes? Aren't you going to make sure that you get there? Aren't you going to make sure that you understand? Is it certain? It's not a relative thing. Truth is not a relative thing. It's something that lays there and has a degree of certainty that's involved. So what I'd like to do is to go to the book of Psalms. And we'll begin in chapter 15, Psalm 15. And let's lay some of the foundations to this I don't want you to think that what we're talking about is just a flash in the pan, that there's something that's involved here when we're talking about truth, that there's something that is specific that the Word of God has in defining for us this area of truth. In Psalm 15, it says, The Lord who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. So we're suggesting here that the Lord is related in some way to truth. And apparently, as we look at this, the Lord does speak truth. Now, in this case, it would be the Lord speaking truth how? It's in His heart. Now, think about this. We have an Almighty God, and Almighty God is going about lying to Himself. Huh? God lies to Himself? This verse says that's not true. Speaking truth in His heart. That's the characteristic of the Almighty God who we're dealing with here. The Lord, He walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in His heart. Three characteristics of God. By the way, uprightly, you can have the opposite of that is to walk wrongly. Worketh righteousness, or works wickedly. And then we have the comparison, and speaks truth in his heart, or he lies all the time in his heart. Who is this God that we're talking about here? So, he speaketh the truth in his heart. We don't have a God who lies to himself. That is important. Now let's go to the next Psalm, which is 25, just a couple pages over. And we go down to verse 5. Now, the reason I placed the other one there first is that if we have a God who speaks truth in his heart, then there should be a benefit, or there should be something by which we should be able to experience in relationship to this. And so in verse 5, it says, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." You want some knowledge. Where are you going to go for that knowledge? Where's the source of it? What is the dependability of that knowledge? Do you realize that if God lies in his heart, and then you walk, or you're led in that lie, what does that have to do with your salvation? So we're establishing that God is a God of truth, and we're establishing here that your very salvation is dependent upon that truth, and we're establishing here that we are a people who might be led in the truth. And so being led in the truth then also leads us, and his teaching which is involved there has a result of salvation or an effect of salvation in our lives. Truth is an important thing. You want to be saved from your sins. You need to know what sin is. You need to understand where sin comes from. You need to understand the effect of sin. And if we have a God of truth and we're led in His truth, then we're going to understand these aspects, and the salvation that results is going to be a great benefit to us. Can you imagine? You have people that come into your lives who will say one thing one day, and people that will say other things other days, and then you go home after being with them a number of days or weeks or months, And you say, I have confusion in my head. It's strange. It's starting to bottle up in me. What am I going to do with all this? They say one thing this day and another thing that day. How do I respond in relationship to all of this? But we have a God who has speaks to Himself, truth in His heart. And then there is the quest that is there to lead me in Your truth, God. And when we have this truth that's there, we're not going to have a going back and forth and back and forth. We have a real path that we can go down. It's specific. It's clear. It's something down which we are led. A while back, I had someone wanted me to show up at their house. And I said, where do you live? Well, I live on Brick Church Road. Uh-huh. I never heard of it. Where is Brick Church Road? Well, you know, you go to Skatanning to the stoplight and you turn right. Uh-huh. Then what? Well, maybe it's left. Okay. Now, it depends which way you're going through Skatanning as to whether it's left or right. I can understand that. I said, I still need more help. Is it north of Skatanning? Well, no, it's kind of out there. I said, do I have to go through West Skatanning to get there? Well, no, that's the wrong way. They said something about 422. Okay, now I think 422, that goes east and west in my mind. It goes to Indiana, am I not right? And so I go out 422, and I begin to talk about going out towards where Shane lives, and no, you're way out. That's not nothing to do with it. Now, are you understanding when we're being led, we like to know where we're going? You like to understand what is and what is not? Now, I looked it up on the internet, and I found out that there's more than one Brick Church Road. I think it's in the county, or maybe it's just beyond the county. One's north, way north up there, I think. And another is kind of south and east outside of Ford City somewhere. Well, now I had it down to two places, and I was able to plug in the address, and I finally got a possible answer to where that was after these folks hung up. You understand, truth is something that is not something which is relative. It is specific, and it gives you enough information whereby you're led where you're going, and what you're doing is really much more clear. And in verse 10 of their chapter 25, it goes down and says, all the paths of the Lord. So now, see, we've talked about being led earlier up, and now we find here in verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Okay? The paths of the Lord. That's a particular way that He has for us. It is a marked way. I've never seen a path that isn't marked in some way. Usually, when I've been out in the woods and I find a path, whether the deer makes the path or whether it's a horse trail or who makes the path, I notice that in the center of the path, the foliage is tramped down and oftentimes even missing. I know the difference between the path when I'm on it and the path when I'm off of it. The only confusion that comes to my mind then is when you come to a fork in the path, which way do you go? But here we find that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So, these are characteristics of the path which are given to me, which help me know where I'm going. If mercy is not there, and I'm finding that mercy is involved with a kindness of God, which is extended to those who may or may not deserve kindness, well, I can understand if I read other places in Scriptures, the ways of man are wicked. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I find that I am not particularly inclined by my personal nature to walk in righteousness before my God. And so when it talks about mercy, He extends kindness to me even when I may be inclined not to do that which is right in His sight and to be rather contrary in my ways. So the path of the Lord is partly defined here, as we see this, by mercy, in that He extends to us a direction. He extends to us a pathway. He shows to me that where I ought to go. There is a definitive, sufficiently definitive amount of information that is there whereby I might be able to say, ah, here's where I go. Now, the kindness is also defined, the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Now, I hope you're understanding that we as a people here in this world today have those who come in and acquaint themselves to us who will show us kindness. There are cults of people who will come to us and demonstrate, and on some occasions, a tremendous amount of kindness to us. And there are people who are in our churches who don't understand that kindness alone does not define the ways of God. They don't. That's not sufficient all by itself. And one of the things that we have to have in our grasp is that kindness is part of it, but truth is the other part of it. What do they say? What do they speak? What is it that they lead us to for knowledge? How is it that we might be able to sort all of this stuff out and to act upon it in such a manner that whereby we enter into and enjoy the salvation of God? Are we a people, even if we are born again people, saved people, how are we going to know whether or not that which comes our way is the right way, except, well, they're awful nice to me. That's not enough. You have to have truth that's involved there also. And so when we see here that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And by the way, the truth is in part defined here in this. Unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Now, there's three things involved here. The first one is His. We have to know who His is, what His is. We have to understand that if I go to Shane, I understand that if he gives me some instructions, he gives me instructions. The instructions are his. But if I go over here and go to Dan and he gives me a different set of instructions, his instructions are perhaps very clear, just as Shane's are very clear. But those instructions are his. So if I go to someone who is from a cult situation, and I obtain from him instructions, what are the instructions I'm obtaining? His instructions, I mean, he thinks they're important too. He thinks that his instructions may be the best instructions. And he might also be able to argue with me such that there's no question. His instructions are his instructions, and they are the ones who are the supreme ones. Now, we're talking about God in this. God is the standard. All the paths of whom? What does that say in verse 10? All the paths of the Lord. We have to understand whose path we're following. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. The covenant and the testimonies are a very clear part which help define what this truth is about. We must understand the source of the information. Whose information? His, the Lord's information. That is the key. Now, you see, you've all come here, and I stood up here behind this pulpit, and I'm giving you certain instructions and certain information, and I've even given you some testimony of this or that as to what's happened in my life. Now, here's the question. Am I taking you down the right path? That's important. I mean, anybody who stands in the front of the room, even puts on a suit and a tie, and that gives you authority, supposedly, you know. Anybody who stands up, and all of you folks have been sitting here for a good deal of time, and you're presuming that he must have some position. He must have some reason to believe that what he has to say is useful. Should I take it home with me? Well, because here's this guy in the front of the room who says, this is it. Uh-huh. It could be somebody else next week. I'm pretty sure in a couple of weeks it's going to be something else, someone else. And you can go to a different place. You can go down to the Mirtha Theater, and somebody else will stand up on a platform on some occasions and present this or present that. Yeah, what path are you going to follow now? See, this is very, very important that we keep this in mind here, that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and there is a standard, there is a definition of clarity as to what this truth is. And it has to do with His covenant and His testimonies. It's related to that. It doesn't have to do with what comes out of this songbook. Are you understanding that, for the most part, the songbooks which we use, Brother Dan, aren't there some false things put in the songbooks? He says yes. There's some false words, misunderstandings, false conditions that are there that are in songbooks. Are you going to follow the songbook? How do you compare what the songbook has to say as to what's truth, what's right, and what's wrong? How do you know this? And so the Scriptures lay out for us some specific considerations that are involved here. We need to know where we're coming from. We need to know the path that we're walking down. And we need to be able to discern the difference between these things. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Let's go to Psalm 31 as our closing passage here. This has to do with commitment now. I hope you understand. You're committing yourself, as soon as we close this service, you're committing yourself to a path. You're making a decision right now, many of you, as to what you're going to do with all of this stuff that this guy up front is putting forth. You're making a decision, and where are you going to lay the rest that you have related to this decision? Chapter 31, verse 5, it says there, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, whose hand is this talking about? You have to go to the bottom of the verse to get that answer. It says, O Lord God, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. Notice the character that's applied, O Lord God, the God of truth. Are you interested in the God of truth? Now, just as kind of a winding up on this, we understand from the scriptures that he is God of truth. There was no beginning to our God. There is no end to our God. He always describes, or he described himself to Moses, and it's true today. And Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he said, "I am sent you." I am means that which is in the present is always I am in the present, in the present. Now we're down here 100 years, 1,000 years, time of Christ, the time of today, he's still I am. Are you understanding, as I try to make this application, that the I am is described here, that he is the one, O Lord God, of truth? He was the truth. He was truth, not the truth. He was truth, the God of truth. He was truth in the day of Moses. By the way, we can go the other way. He was truth in the day of creation, in the day of Adam, in the day of Noah, in the day of Moses, right on through. I am, I am, I am. If truth is applied to his character, then it's the same in the day of Moses, in the day of Christ, who also said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Oh, interesting. I am truth, the way of truth. And then in the day of John Huss, in the day of Steve Hosh, doesn't matter what I am. I mean, the Steve Hosh part. It matters that the God who is the I am was defined then, and then, truth. Now, I ask you, as I started out, truth is relative, and we have an eternal God who has defined himself and displayed himself as truth, never changes. What he teaches, what he says, what he does is truth. God of truth. And so that which he teaches then is true today and true in the future and has been true all through the past. Things don't change. He's a God of truth. He's not relative. It doesn't shift. And it isn't murky. It's not on a swamp. It's not on a bed of leaves in a swamp that, you know, if you're... I never have, but I've heard about people walking across these mats of leaves and vegetation that's in a swamp, and they kind of go up and down. Sometimes they're as big as an island. That's not the way truth is. Truth is firm. It's solid. It's never changing. It's always there. And it defined, the definition of truth is seen in the person who is truth, God of truth. Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to spend a few moments here this morning looking at these areas. And now we have this path which is opened up and made available to each and every one. And we decide whether to walk that path of kindness, mercy. The mercy of God to those who don't deserve it. The mercy of God that is available to those who even are contrary. And the God of truth who presents to us that which we need to know, which is unchanging, always there, whereby our life may be stable and secure. Father, I'm so awed by this. That we do not have to be concerned about this which is shifting all the time, but we have you, our God, in eternity, past, present, and future, who is truth.
It secures my life with great confidence, and I'm thankful for it. I lay my trust in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.